O Lord, our sovereign God, we do thank you, O Lord, for this gift that you have given us, this word, O Lord, that teaches us your will, that shows us how we should live our lives, that, O Lord, makes clear to us all that is necessary to be known in order to enter into heaven. Lord, the problem is not the lack of the word. The problem with us is a lack of willingness to apply your word to our lives, to sit beneath it, to be humbled by it, to hear it, O Lord, and then to do it. And I pray this day that you would help us, therefore, to apply these things to our lives. I know, O Lord, that these are very hard teachings, and yet, O Lord, they are so necessary, so needful. I pray, therefore, that you would help us to rightly apply them, and that we would be chastened and desirous, O Lord, to do better in the future when it comes to honoring you within the sphere of the family. And we do pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 6 through 11. I remind you, this is God's holy word. If your brother, the son of your mother, or your son or your daughter, the wife of your bosom, or your friend who is as your own soul, secretly entices you, saying, "Let us go and serve other gods which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, of the gods of the people which are all around you, near to you or far off from you, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth," you shall not consent to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. And you shall stone him with stones until he dies, because he sought to entice you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So all Israel shall hear and fear, and not again do such wickedness as this amongst you. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. One of the things that you'll often hear people commenting about when they're thinking about death and so on is how they look forward to seeing departed friends and relatives. They're definitely looking forward to that. And indeed, that's a happy thought. We should look forward to being reunited with those we have loved most on earth. But would we really look forward to seeing them if we knew that the reunion was going to occur in hell and not in heaven? I dare say that's not the case. And if we don't want that to be the case, then we will have ears to hear what God is warning us about in these verses. We've already been warned about the dangers of being tempted by false prophets, false religious leaders who will entice us to stop worshiping God and follow false idols, who will preach a false gospel, who will tell us things that create for us a God who, even if he has the name Jesus, is not the Jesus of the Bible. And now we are being warned of an even greater and a more insidious danger. And this is one that draws, tugs on our heartstrings, appeals to our inner nature. And that is the danger of being tempted to stop following God and become followers of false idols by family members and by close friends. Now, the Bible is obviously full of this particular phenomenon. Eve was the instrument, you remember, by which Satan tempted Adam. Solomon, the wisest man on earth, a man who was blessed greatly of God, was successfully tempted to become an idolater by his wives. Satan used Christ's brothers and his apostles to try to get him to turn away from doing the will of the Lord. And all of this is because you know that the tempter knows all too well that it is more effective to come at us through an avenue where we are being confronted by someone we love, someone we respect, someone we esteem, someone we want to please, than it is to come at us directly. And here Moses warns the people, when the you love most, when your beloved wife, your children, your best friend forever, secretly tempt you to go and follow other gods, gods who have not loved you, gods who have not redeemed you, gods who have no ability to help you, whether those gods are local or whether they are the gods who are the gods of nations that are far off from you, you must not listen to them. You must not give them any heed. Now, that was hard enough, obviously, to rebuke or to ignore somebody whom you love when they're trying to get you to do something they really want you to do. That's difficult. But Moses goes much further than that. He says, though they tempted you secretly, you must not try to draw a covering over their wicked speech. You must not try to conceal what they have been doing. Instead, it's your duty to expose their misdeeds. It's your duty to testify against them, and even to be the first person to cast the stone at them. He says specifically, your hand shall be the first against him. Now, that was for a number of reasons. I understand this is a hard teaching. It grates upon our ears. My hand was supposed to be the first to cast a stone at my beloved wife? My beloved child? Mine? Why was that? How could that be? Well, God had instructed them to do these things, because while others might not know what was going on in the family, while it might be concealed and just amongst you or amongst your social circle, there was one before whom nothing is concealed. There is one who would know always whether or not we had obeyed his command or had disobeyed his command. And while there is no end to the things that we should be willing to do for our wives, for our family, we should, if need be, be willing to lay down our lives for them, should we not? To gladly give up everything that we have for the good of our friends, of our family. Absolutely. But the one thing we should never be willing to do for even the most beloved friend, even the wife of our very bosom, as the word puts it here, is to break God's law. Now, Achan, you remember, his family concealed his sin. Achan had seen amongst the prohibited booty, the stuff that had been set aside in Jericho that no one was supposed to touch, he had seen things that he coveted. And he grabbed them, and he buried them under his tent. And there is absolutely no way that Achan's family could not have known. I mean, just walking into the tent, there must have been a little rise as they walked in. They knew what he had done. And yet, they concealed it. They did not make it known. And what happened as a result? When Israel attacked Ai, this tiny city in comparison to the giant city of Jericho, they were badly beaten. That family's decision to conceal the sin of their father had disastrous consequences for multiple other families. Death visited Israel on account of their willingness to conceal this sin. And as a result, it was the end of them as well when God exposed it to the nation. They suffered as well. We're told in Acts 5, verses 1 and 2, that Sapphira was well aware that her husband Ananias was keeping back part of the proceeds of that sale. You remember they sold land. It was a time when everybody in the church was selling their goods, selling their land, and they were bringing the proceeds and laying them at the feet of the apostles for the good of the brethren. Now, they weren't required to do this. This was strictly voluntary, and Ananias and Sapphira had decided to sell their property, but they were going to keep back part of it, but pretend that they'd given everything. What had they done? They had agreed together to lie to the Holy Spirit. She was in on the deal. Now, I have no doubt that Ananias was the ringleader here, that he had tempted his wife into this great thing, but Sapphira, even when she was called on the carpet by Peter, did not expose the misdeed. She continued to conceal her husband's sin, and she lied to the Holy Spirit, and ultimately it was the cause of her death as well. Terrible consequences. Another reason why we have this duty to reveal that which has been concealed, to be the first to bring the charge against our loved ones even, is that left unchecked, this apostasy, this enticing to apostasy, will inevitably have a disastrous effect on the household, and then the community, and then ultimately the nation. Obviously, we saw an example of how of Achan's misdeed had a disastrous effect upon the nation. But think about this. Your spouse, your loved one, your child has come to you. They have secretly enticed you to go after other gods, but you have resisted. You have said, I will not do this thing that you have suggested. I will stand firm against it. Shh, be quiet. We will never speak of this again. And we draw a covering over it. All right, you have resisted, and good for you. But will others be as able to resist their enticements as you were? What happens when the sinful leaven of idolatry begins to spread and the Lord's wrath is provoked and you are complicit in that evil, when you have been ultimately complicit in causing others to leave the faith? That is what God is talking about here. The God who has redeemed them at such a cost has to be number one in their hearts. He has to be number one in your heart as well. And I know that kind of grates on our ears as modern Americans, the idea that God is first in all things and our wives have to be number two. I mean, what wife in the natural sense really wants to hear from her husband, "Honey, you'll always be number two in my heart. And the kids, they're always going to be number three." But honestly, brothers and sisters, that is supposed to be the ordinary ranking of things. And wives, I've made this point again and again. I will continue to do so, hopefully till I die. You want a husband who makes you number two in his heart. You do not want a husband who makes you the idol, who vaults you up to position number one. Because ultimately, you will not be well served by that husband. Now, you don't want a husband who makes you number five or six in his heart as well, right after bass fishing, NASCAR, and so on, because there's other idols, obviously, in his heart ahead of you. That shouldn't be the case as well. But brothers and sisters, that ought to be something that so possesses our hearts. That is, loving God and serving Him as number one, that it becomes second nature to us. As Calvin put it, it is pious and praiseworthy to love our wives and children as our own bowels, nor is there any reason which forbids us from regarding our brother and our friend with similar love. Only let God be preferred to all, for it is too preposterous to betray His glory for the sake of man. God knows that what Moses is instructing the people to do will be hard, but if you've been alive for any period of time at all, you will have learned probably by now that doing what is right is usually hard. Doing what is wrong is usually easy. But ultimately, what has the best effects? Doing that which was wrong and easy, or doing that which was right and that which was hard? Kids, let me give you an example of that. Many of you will have already seen, I don't think you can be a child in America for any significant period of time without seeing the movie Old Yeller. I think there's some sort of law against it probably at this point in time. But if you have seen Old Yeller, then you know how it ends. And I'm sorry, I'm going to give away part of that. You know what Travis had to do. But you also know how he loved Yeller. But there was no way that he could allow Yeller to live after he had become a great danger to others. As much as Travis loved Yeller, he knew, for instance, that he had to protect his younger brother. He had to protect his mother. And so he did the right thing at the end, even though it was the hardest thing that that young boy had ever been called upon to do. That should be something that you are willing to do. You're willing to do the hard thing if it's the right thing. So while we no longer live in a time when idolaters are stoned to death for enticing others to idolatry, we are still called to understand that following Christ involves loving Him more than anything else on earth and being willing to part with anything else. And that includes friends, kids. At some point in your life, you are going to have to make a decision between your friends or your Savior. I guarantee you that will happen. You are going to be in a situation where you are called upon to choose. And I pray in that moment that you would choose rightly, that you would choose Christ. Because there is nothing in this world that is worth having if it means losing Him. Honestly. And we are called upon to be willing to part with everything else. And that includes, even as hard as it may be, friends and family. And to take up the cross of suffering and persecution in order to follow Him on that road that leads to heaven. Now, Christ explicitly makes that point more than once. It's not just me telling you that you should do this. This is what Christ has told us. Turn in your word, if you would, to Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. There he says this, starting in verse 34 of chapter 10. "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, this is not merely something that Christ said. We know this is something that Christ did by his example. He followed these instructions that he gave. Christ himself often had to set his own duty to carry out the will of the Father, even though it involved drinking that wrathful cup to its dregs. He was willing to do that even when it meant turning away from friends and family when they were enticing him to do wrong. You remember, Jesus loved Peter. That's quite clear from the Word, and Peter loved Jesus. But when Peter tried to turn Jesus aside from doing the Father's will by going to the cross, and Peter was saying to him, "Not so, Lord, this will never happen to you," because Peter loved him so much, Jesus instantly says to him, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." So Christ practiced what he preached, and he calls upon us to do that as well. So what are some of the practical applications of all of this to us? Well, I'm going to give you applications that apply to the family, to the church, and then our duties to our family members and friends. First, in the family. Now, the funny thing is that people, generally speaking, even unbelievers, if they saw that their loved one was plotting treason against the country, was, say, planning to sell something very important to a foreign power or to betray somebody, or they were committing a conspiracy to murder somebody, they would understand, this is something that I cannot tolerate. This is something I can't join with them in. I can't pull a cover over it. I have to expose this. But while those crimes, brothers and sisters, are heinous, they are actually lesser crimes than plotting to rebel against God and encouraging others to idolatry and apostasy. Plotting to kill men's bodies, please understand me, is bad. It is awful. But far worse is plotting to kill their souls. Plotting to do them eternal harm is worse than planning to plot to do them temporal harm. Matthew Henry said this, "Those are certainly our worst enemies that would thrust us from God, our best friend. And whatever draws us to sin, separates between us and God, is a design upon our life and to be resented accordingly." So if your loved ones begin to worship false gods or follow false religions, and this happens, you will find, unfortunately, in many Christian families, suddenly a child goes away to college and becomes a follower of some bizarre religion. I had a friend call me a while back to lament what his daughter had done. She'd gone away to college. This is a nice Christian girl, and she'd become a follower of the Baha'i faith while she was there. And it struck him more than if she had been killed in a car wreck, that she would turn away from Christ. It does happen, brothers and sisters, but when it does happen, it is our duty to not follow them. We must not follow them. We must not also approve of what they have done. If your son or daughter becomes a Baha'i follower, you don't say, "Well, that's nice for you. I'm glad you're becoming the best Baha'i follower you can be," or something to that effect. Understand what they are doing to their own souls. Understand the apostasy that they are encouraging within their family. And this means, wives, when your husband says to you, "It is now okay for us to go to the Mormon church, or this liberal church, or this Unitarian church, or whatever kind of church," you must say, "Not so, my husband. We must not do this thing. We must not take our children away from the path of salvation and put them into the broad path that leads to destruction." And kids, please understand what I'm saying here. Your duty is absolutely to honor your parents. That is what God says in His Word. That's the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. And that is not you feel like it. That is an absolute commandment that's given to you. You should honor your father and your mother. You should obey them. Unless what they are telling you to do goes directly against the Word of God. If your parents ever tell you to disobey the commandments of God, then those are commandments that can never be followed. As difficult as it may be to you. Your parents can never lawfully command you to violate the commandments of God. And Jesus tells you that the most important of all commandments, even though to honor your father and your mother is frightfully important, the most important commandment to be mindful of is given to us in Matthew 22:37. Go ahead and turn there. This is the first and greatest commandment. In one sense, it is a summary of commandments 1 through 4. Matthew 22:37, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." And so, as much as you love your parents, commandments that cause you to not do that are not good commandments. Now, often spouses in particular will attempt to use your love for them wrongly in this regard and turning you aside from following the Lord. I've actually heard of occasions when they've said things like, "If you love me, you'll do this. If you love me, you'll go with me to this meeting. If you love me, you'll go to this place. If you love me, you'll stop going to church." I've actually heard that one as well. I'm not going to go to church with you, honey. And if you love me, you'll stay home with me. Don't you love me? That will actually happen once in a while. But turn that around. Honey, if I were to say to you, "If you love me, you will be willing to spend eternity in hell with me," how would you react to that? Well, that's not love. And you'd be right. True love doesn't lead to the destruction of its object. And as Paul puts it, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. A love that turns you aside from the way of salvation is no love at all. Remember that. That is not love. That is actually hate. If you would destroy the soul of another, you do not love them. You actually hate them. Second application. There's an application of this to the church. Matthew Henry said this very well. He said, "We must not, in compassion to our friends, obstruct the course of God's justice." Now, this strikes at my own heart because far too often I have seen friends, fellow presbyters, fellow elders in the Church of Jesus Christ protecting friends in the ministry when they should have been exposing them. And instead of exposing the wolf and bringing charges against him, they shield him from those charges. What are they doing when they do that? They are setting their friend ahead of their calling to Christ. And worse than that, they are allowing flocks, sheep, to be ravaged. And they are allowing the honor of Christ to be trampled simply on account of their friendship. Now, I have a great and dear friend. His name is Pastor Mark Herzer. He was my friend and mentor in seminary. But I said to him one day, I said, "Mark, you begin teaching false doctrines, and I'll be the first one to bring charges against you." Now, I said that semi-tongue-in-cheek. We were talking about heresy at the time, but I meant it. I will be the first one to bring charges against him, because as much as I love Mark, I love the Lord more. And I love the Lord's people, his little lambs, more. Now, Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:19, "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses." But when that accusation is well-founded, he follows it up with this: "Those who are sinning," speaking of the elders, "rebuke in the presence of all that the rest may fear." As Matthew Henry said, "Smite the scorner that sins presumptuously, and the simple that is in danger of sinning carelessly will beware." We have a duty, we have a calling to bring charges against elders, against people in the church who are teaching false and perverse doctrines, who are no shepherds at all but have become wolves, that we would protect the sheep and as a warning to others not to follow in this way. And the more that we allow that leaven of false doctrine, that sinful leaven, to infiltrate the church, the more it spreads. I've seen it work its way through seminaries, through presbyteries, through sessions, and then ultimately through churches. Until those false doctrines that were once virtually unheard of are becoming the norm. And so, brothers and sisters, if we love the Church of Jesus Christ, we will do the hard thing there as well. Third and final application here. Far from allowing our relatives to tempt us away to follow false gods, to stop assembling with God's people, to be on the wrong path, and to go to hell, We should be doing exactly the opposite. We should be warning our relatives away from hell. We should be going to those who do not know the Lord or those who have apostatized from the faith. Although they were never really, if they've left the faith, they were never really members, obviously, of the body of Christ. But if they once had the name of Christian upon them, if they were baptized in a Christian church, if at one time they followed the Lord, we should go back and plead with them to return to the Lord, to set before them, why will you perish? It is not the Lord's will that you die this way. And tell them that is what they are doing. Now, the worst thing that could possibly happen is that we remain silent and allow them to go down that broad path that leads to destruction, although it is easier. You know how difficult it is to confront a relative, a friend, a brother, a sister, a parent. Oh my. Telling your parents that they're on the road to hell? That one usually grates right against the nature, doesn't it? But if we really love them, we will do it. And when they have reached their final destination, it is too late. Do you remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus and how it ends? The rich man is in hell. He realizes he will never have even the slightest bit of relief from the torment he's in, not even a tiny drop of water on the tip of his tongue. He had his good things, and now he is having suffering because he did not put the things of the Lord first, but rather made money his idol and loved and served that all his days. And now he's in hell, and he cries out for relief, and he cannot have it. But then he thinks, well, okay, if I can't have that, then please send Lazarus to my brothers who are living the way that I lived on earth and warn them. Tell them so that they don't come down to this place where I'm at. But of course, no one can be sent from heaven to warn somebody away from hell because Christ has already come and done that. The Word warns us away from hell. What we need to do then is while they are alive, we need to take these words, if we truly love them, and bring them to them and tell them that the road they are on does not end in anything good, but rather it ends in hell. If you love them, you will remind them of what Paul said. He said, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, not tomorrow, because there may not be a tomorrow. You need to remember that as well if you are still dithering over whether or not to commit yourself to following Christ. There may not be another day on which to decide. This may be the last day, the last moment. This may be the last time you hear me preaching to you. Now, if I can ask along these lines for you to do something for me. I'm about to go on holiday. I'm about to go, obviously, to Myrtle Beach with my parents. And I pray that you would pray for me, please, that I would be zealous to tell my parents about the gospel. I have done so much hit and run, if I can put it that way, evangelism with my father. It's not funny, you know, kind of, I zip in with something, I leave it, and then I step back, and that's the end of it. I'm going to spend a week with them. I pray that you would be praying that I would have the courage to continuously be setting the gospel, no matter how much of an offense I am, and that I would be calling him, asking him the questions that need to be asked. I have been far too cowardly in this respect. I need to be more bold because I do love my father. I don't want to see him go to hell. And therefore I pray, please pray for me. And I will pray in turn for you, those of you who I know have relatives who are unsaved, who need to be witnessed to. Let us covenant, if we can, to pray for one another in that respect. Let's go before the Lord our God. God our Father, we do thank you, O Lord, that you have not left us to perish in our sins, as we heard this morning. You sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die that atoning death, that propitiating death. He, O Lord, died for sins he did not commit. He died for our sins. And, O Lord, we thank you that you loved us so much, that you were willing to give everything for us, not when we were your friends, but when we were rebels and enemies and truly deserving of an eternity in hell. Help us then, if you loved us so much, and if you have poured out the cup of blessings to us, to let that cup overflow to others. Help us to love our relatives who do not know you, our friends who do not know you, our spouses who do not know you, and be willing to carry the gospel to them. O Lord, remind us that we do them no favors when we allow them to go on in that broad path that leads to destruction. And O Lord, we pray that you would safeguard our own hearts so that when others seek to turn us away from you, we would realize that there is nothing in this world worth turning aside from Christ for. O Lord, help us to make you number one in our hearts and to seek to serve you with all of our strength, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, till the day we die. And we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.